Well, folks, welcome. It's about 15:15, and so I'm excited about what I'm going to share with you. So I'm going to begin dive in. My name is Jaco, Jaco Hammer, and I teach at Western Seminary, the professor of pastoral care and counsel there. And what I'm going to give you is just a glimpse out of this book, When Steeples Cry, Leading Congregations Through Loss and Change. Hopefully one of the things that I can do today is burden you in immense kind of ways by giving you a new look at seeing your faith community, your gospel community. Because I think loss is probably one of the most pervasive themes you will find in your community. And I would like to start off by reading just one verse out of Romans where Paul talks about the body of Christ. Basically, all that we're going to do today is talk about the body of Christ and how the body of Christ lives certain experiences. That's what we're going to talk about. And so Paul talks about the body of Christ in Romans. And before he gets into the different body parts and then how we have to hook up with one another, he says, "Do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the measure of faith God has given you." Think of yourself with sober judgment. The word for sober judgment that Paul uses is a beautiful word, because it is a word, sophrosyne in Greek, but it's a word halfway between stupidity and brilliance. And I think what you can say, you know, I may not be the most brilliant person, but I'm also not stupid. It's just this halfway in between kind of word, of a kind of awareness, a kind of knowledge. And what I firmly believe is that especially mainline congregations, but to be honest, most congregations do not have sober judgment about the life in their community. And what I want to do today is give you a sense of sober judgment, what that looks like, and how you can become a different kind of presence in the life of your community. This is how I envision that we will spend our time. I am going to introduce, and there's handouts to help you, to the variety of losses that church communities, which I will call a gospel community, that gospel communities experience. So that we all have a similar lens of looking at a community of faith. And then we're going to go over into, okay, so if this is the reality of just about every congregation out there, how do we worship with that in the back of our minds? And so we're going to spend time on that. And hopefully I can keep myself to about 35 minutes or so, which will give us 20 plus minutes to sort of do something collaboratively. And what I would like us to do is actually, I'm going to give you less than 5 minutes to write the Psalm of Lament. Now, I recognize it's not the easiest thing to write a Psalm of Lament. It's actually extremely difficult, and that you may not be able to do that in 5 minutes. But I kind of prayed over it and just asked God's Spirit to be present to you, that you will be able to do that in 5 minutes. Because it's in 5 minutes, you don't have to be fearful that this has to be the most brilliant thing you have ever written, because it's not going to be. But also, you don't have to be mindful that this is the worst thing you have ever written, because it's not going to be that either. But I would like us to think in the context of your community, write a Psalm of Lament for your community. Something that you can go back, retune, rephrase a little bit, but actually maybe use as a prayer within worship, because that would be important for me to see you doing in many kinds of ways. And so that's what I would like us to spend our time on. Although the language may not be coming back to us in significant ways in this hour, I would like you to be clear with me on three definitions. And the first one is just grief. Grief is the normal emotional, spiritual, physical, and relational reaction to to loss and change. When I talk about grief, what I'm saying is that whenever a loss or a change occurs, a deep, unconscious, very normal process unfolds at the same time. So that most congregations, most gospel communities, are in grief, but they may not know that. It's a normal reaction. You don't have to think about it. You don't have to talk about it. It just happens. It just happens. The work of mourning, or mourning rather, is then the intentional process of letting go of relationships, dreams, visions, etc. Learning to find a new identity. What I'm saying and what I'm arguing for is the following. That whenever grief sets in, which means a loss of some kind happened, the identity of a faith community changes. Basically, it's impossible for that faith community to be the same. Think of it this way. My body at this moment represents the body of Christ. And so, according to Scripture, God has gifted my body in enormous ways. Many different gifts, represented by many different people. Now, let's say, for instance, the loss that occurred is the pastor who left. The head portion of my body is suddenly kind of just cut off. Which means that a lot of gifts, originally part of this community, is now no longer part of this community. It's impossible for churches to stay the same. But what happens when grief sets in is that most leadership within congregations and gospel communities would like to say, don't fear, nothing's going to change, which is just impossible. It is not a biblical model of understanding how the body of Christ actually functions. So mourning is intentional. It is something we do consciously. It will be the opposite of nostalgia, which is not a conscious act. Nostalgia comes and flows over us, and then like a wave, it kind of leaves again. It's the opposite of nostalgia. It's a very, very conscious process. And so that is then mourning. And then hooking up mourning with how do we grieve effectively, the language I use in my book is called the work of mourning. And the work of mourning is basically to tell stories. To tell stories about the loss that occurred, to tell stories about how the loss impacted us. So for instance, if a senior pastor left, for the community to ask, who are we now that Pastor so-and-so left? The answer cannot be that we're the same. That is not a biblical model. So they have to find out, so who are we in this process? And so that then is the work of mourning. It's to consciously recall lots and lots of stories. And so the lens that I then would like to put in front of your eyes is the lens of grief and loss, arguing that there is no gospel community out there that does not know loss intimately. Every faith community is in grief. Very few gospel communities are doing the work of mourning. Okay? The work of mourning being this more conscious, intentional part. And this is the first loss that many churches experience. It's the loss of material possessions, but it is expanded to familiar surroundings. I think of a couple of churches that I've been involved in that is to the west of Holland, where I live. And how they would say is, you know, there used to be farmland, and now we have these development complexes coming in. I think of a community in New Jersey where I worked, where a church physically burned down. Now that's an enormous loss that occurs. But I also think of a church community whose budget 5 years ago was up here, and now their budget is down here. So losses occur on many levels in the material sense. Gospel communities actually inflict material loss on themselves. Not too far from us, there's a gospel community who built a new building. Half of the people wanted to go, the other half didn't. So what did they do with the old building, which is a historic building? They brought in the volunteer fire team, set the church on fire, so that the local fire crew can practice their firefighting skills. Sadly, they couldn't save the church burned down, and today it's a parking lot. Now, this is a Reformed church, okay, who did this. But this is how faith communities think. They don't think that for that church, which we willingly burned down, there's a significant loss that's being experienced. Just talk to some of your elderly members and ask them about the hymnal that's in your pew. And they will experience material loss. They've had a significant attachment to this pink one, and now we have a brown one, and they have no attachment to this brown one. That's the kind of stuff that we're working with material loss. Relationship loss. Every community experiences relationship loss. For most mainline churches, it's the one of decline. People leave. Pews are empty. If I'm a body, you know, just holes suddenly appearing in my body, as people gifted by God just disappear. And even if they just went to the church down the road, they are still not part of this body, which is this very specific community. Mainline churches, especially Christian Reformed, RCA, is really bleeding in terms of relationship loss. Lots and lots of people leaving. You can read some stats that's within When Steeples Cry about that. But relationship loss, the opportunity to relate, share, fight, but just being in the emotional and physical presence of someone else. I'm amazed sometimes how denominations even encourage church splits. As if, literally they do that. And I think they do that. They really do that. Thinking that it can help the church. All they do is inflict enormous losses on the church. I think of a church, for instance, that is in rapid growth. This church went from 200 members to 600 members in less than 5 years. They experienced relationship loss. A few years ago, they knew all the names, all the families knew each other. Now they don't. The language, we used to be a family church. We are no longer the family church. So relationship loss is not just decline, but also significant growth that can set in. This is a very difficult one for the church to grieve. Intrapsychic loss. Intrapsychic loss is when we have an image of ourselves, but that image is no longer true. Within almost walking distance from where we are now, there's a church who actually gave me the title of my book, but they see themselves as a cathedral church. That's how they describe themselves. Their identity is that of a cathedral church. You know, if you go and you listen to the stories within the church, if you go and you spend some time with them, there is absolutely nothing cathedral about them. They cannot keep their staff. They have rapid decline in membership. The building is falling apart because they don't have the financial resources to actually do the upkeep. And yes, 25 years ago, they were a cathedral church. 25 years ago. But today, they are not a cathedral church. If the work of mourning is settling on a new identity, they have a lot of work to do. Yet, the way they present themselves, make decisions, every year they pass a budget that is this much in the red. Because a cathedral church cannot have a budget that's only so big. You get the image. When intrapsychic loss sets in, which is really difficult for the church to find often, because the gospel community have to really say, you know, how do we talk about ourselves? Who are we? Who are we? I think of churches who think themselves as hospitable. But as soon as you begin to scratch the surface, there is absolutely no hospitality in that community. Yet their self-understanding is that of being hospitable. A lot of work that they need to do. Functional loss. Faith communities have experienced functional loss. The biggest function that I can locate is the one of language. we basically do not know how to speak a postmodern language and in a postmodern world. We just don't. We have lost our language. And so as we have lost our language, and we really struggle to figure out, how do I speak to this world? What we do is we revert to doctrine, which is even more removed from speaking a postmodern language. The church has no idea how to speak to our youth. You know, we have no idea how to talk to our young people in a way that brings them in and keeps them there for the long haul. The church needs to grieve actively the loss of language, the loss of the ability to speak in significant kinds of ways. The church needs to grieve role loss. For generations, the church had certain roles. It was the one entity that sort of educated people about God and about faith. Well, now people go to the internet to do that, actually. I don't think they go to church anymore to be educated around matters of faith. The role of educator is just about gone. The one of overseeing rites of passage. You know, I mean, I remember when I was confirmed, my family went out, bought a special suit. I remember I could choose, I chose a white one. It's so impractical. But I chose a white suit. Now, a rite of passage is losing virginity, body piercing, getting a license. It's rites of passage that the church do not have any control over. We have had significant role loss. And then last, we had systemic loss. Systemic loss reminds me of this one church who when I asked, you know, when did the big loss of this community actually happen? And an elder stood up and said, something like the 17th of September, 1993. I said, but how can you say that? She said, that's when Barnes & Noble down the road opened up. This church, which is literally half a mile from a big mall, was always the center of the community. But on that day, when Barnes & Noble opened up, with a strip mall and a bagel shop and a coffee shop and all the other things that start your Barnes & Noble, immediately the focus of the congregation shifted from being the center of the community to being on the periphery of the community. And of course, nostalgia set in. So she said, you know, if we can only be the center of the community again. Now that's nostalgia. There is no way that they will ever be the center of that little town again. Barnes & Noble may not retain that center position for very long, but my sense, it will not be the church. And so these are the losses that gospel communities experience. And I'm sure you can name a lot more. But these are the ones that I work with. And I believe if you have sober judgment about your gospel community, you have to say, we are in grief. We've had a lot of loss that we have not grieved. We have not mourned. We are not doing the work of mourning. And then, of course, one of the things that I discuss in my book is, well, if we don't do the work of mourning, what can we expect in the church? That's for you to read in your own time, but there's a whole set of very destructive dynamics that unfold, all of which I can see in just about every mainline denomination out there, including my own, which is the Reformed Church in America. And so the lens that I would like to burden you is the one of loss. Look at your gospel community through the lens of loss. You know, if we have an aging church, I think the RCA averaged like 56 years old or something. If we have an aging church, just the number of people dying that brings in relationship loss. I mean, it's immense. It's immense. It's just non-stop. It just flows over us the whole time. And so this is what I would like to burden you. Peter Scazzera wrote a beautiful book called The Emotionally Healthy Church. And he says that an emotionally healthy congregation, people grieve. People embrace loss. And so let me ask you this. you now have a lens of at least six kinds of loss. I feel very confident to say that most of them are in operation in your faith community. How emotionally healthy would you say your community is at this time? To be emotionally healthy, you have to be able to do the work of mourning, which for the context that we have, includes worship in significant ways. How healthy is your congregation? Who's willing to risk? How healthy would you say is your faith community at this point?
4 out of 10.
Say that again?
4 out of 10.
4 out of 10? Okay. 10 is very healthy, 4 out of 10. It's a failing grade in my class. Okay? Any other numbers? Where would you rank your church?
2 out of 10.
2 out of 10?
7 or 8 out of 10.
7 or 8? Good. Doing
well,
some work?
Well, we're known as the church where it's okay to have a problem.
Okay.
So
in the self-understanding, it's part of the church.
No, it's others' understanding.
Oh, but just to say that if we want to be a healthy community, then we really need to facilitate the work of mourning. Over the, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you will have many understandings of what worship is. But this is my understanding of worship, that worship is creating space where narratives become lived experience. That worship is the place where my story and the story of our congregation come into the presence of God, and we say to God, God, this is our story. That maybe a church down the road will come in and say, God, our story is that 20 years ago, we were a cathedral church, but we had no idea who we are at this time. We just don't know. And yes, we want to be a cathedral church again, but we know we can just, you don't just get there. You don't just become a cathedral church. Some dynamics, some things have to unfold. And so in worship, we tell and retell stories, which, if you remember back, that the work of mourning is telling and retelling stories. I mean, it's a beautiful hookup between the work of mourning and worship. But also to say that worship is always, always rooted. Rooted in the triune God, I'm not going to say much about that. Rooted in biblical realism, rooted in the Word. And so, if a third of the Psalms, the book of Job, Lamentations, if we have so many references to loss and lament in Scripture, why is it so difficult for us to actually lament? Why can't we bring lament into worship in significant kinds of ways? Worship is always rooted in the person of the worship leader. What I mean by that is that if you have not done much work around the losses in your life, and if you cannot grieve the losses you have experienced, you will not be able to lead your congregation in this capacity. One of the chapters that I have in my book is just grieving the disappointments of your ministry. You come in, you have high hopes for what I'm going to do in my community, and very little, if any, comes true. That's a loss experience. It's probably at the level of the intrapsychic loss. I had a vision of what I can do. None of it comes true. I think of a pastor who recently told me, my congregation and I just now decided we're just going to part ways. And this pastor is broken because all the visions he had for this community, who called him to bring change, all of those visions did not come true. So he leaves feeling depleted, feels hurt, feels angry for this group of people who cannot live or see a vision. So certainly we have to do a lot of grieving in that sense.
What if that church had worked together over a fairly long time to develop a vision statement collectively?
Yeah, you see, I think they have worked together, but over against their pastor. So that's not the kind of work that's really productive. So they have worked, but maybe not in a way that's helpful for everybody involved. The work of mourning is always rooted in conversations and in the caregiving that you extend to your community. Barbara Lundblad, in her beautiful little book, Preaching, I think I have it in here, is it Preaching the Stone, or what is it? Transforming the Stone, thank you, Transforming the Stone. She has a beautiful a way of describing what she calls preaching that deny fear. And so I think what we can learn from her is that in worship, when we want to bring issues of loss into worship, we should speak that out loud. We should talk about that in helpful kinds of ways. She kind of says that one of the things that's not helpful is just to name all the stuff. So what will not be helpful is you stand up on a Sunday and in a worship, you go through the six list, you know, six losses that I've just named, and you say, Ted, this is how we've experienced this one. Ted, this is how we experienced that one. That's not going to be helpful at all, because that's going to be a fearful analysis of what's taking place. Before you can preach, I argue you need to have significant conversations. And so one of the chapters in the book is conversation as the work of mourning, and that worship only flows out of the conversation that we're having. But now the dilemma is we cannot have conversation about these things, and so I'm basically abusing my power from the pulpit to preach people from point A to point B. I don't have the skill set or the patience or the know-how how to journey with them, so I'm just going to use my words off the pulpit and say, you know, right now you are here, you have to be there. If you're not there, this is going to happen. And you do a fearful analysis of some kind. And so I finally would like to come to lament. Lament is probably one of the best ways that you and I have to bring into worship the losses that we have learned. I think of one community where I went in, and basically the information I gave you, I gave to them, and the leadership team decided that they are going to write laments about their church. The fact that they are losing their historic Dutch identity. The fact that their neighborhood has become Hispanic, and they have no idea how to reach out to Hispanic people. The fact that even if they invite some of their Hispanic neighbors into church, their worship will change because Hispanic people do not worship in a Dutch Reformed way. They just worship in a different kind of way. And so they are going to take these losses of membership decline, of financial concerns, and they are going to write that into laments. And so over weeks and weeks, the leadership went and wrote these laments. But remember, writing lament is always rooted in conversation. And so as they talked with members of their congregation, they discovered that there's a lot of people crying in their churches. There was a family, a prominent family, where the husband had Alzheimer's, and he just crossed that limit that he really couldn't take care of himself, and that sometimes Alzheimer's was just really in control of his life, and he just wasn't a present anymore. There was a family who lost a child to death. There was a family who lost a child in war. There was a family where there was a stillbirth in the family. And so as they listened to these stories of loss in their community, they went and they sat with those families said, let me teach you how to write a lament. Let's do that. And so all of these families wrote laments. And so there was this service where the one lament after the other was read. It started with family members who just read a lament for their own family members. And it flowed over into the leaders of the church standing up and saying, this is what we pray for our community. Our fear is always that if we use lament, it's that it's depressing. that if the people are sad, they'll be even more sad. If they are depressed, they'll go deeper into depression. But you know, that is a very unfaithful way of seeing a man. If that was the case, why on earth would God even put it in Scripture? You know, mourning, lament, life-giving, life-affirming. And so this is the breakdown of lament. That lament starts out with an address. Basically, you cry out for help and you call in God's name. Shortly, I would like to give you a 3-minute sermon. I'm going to try. I'm not the best preacher. But I'm going to give you a 3-minute sermon that will encompass all of those things to show you that we can do this in many ways. One is to write a prayer and we pray the prayer. Another is model your whole sermon after the formfulness of lament, which we can actually do. And so the complaint comes in when we say, God, this is the story that we live by. That's basically what the complaint is. The confession of trust basically says, God, I am confident that you can see this complaint. You can see that. You know about this in our community. We don't have to hide it. You know that we are no longer the cathedral church. You can see that. The petition is asking God to come in and basically bring change of some sort. And I think that is a beautiful part of the lament. The lament flows on into words of assurance. Words of assurance says, God, you heard the petition that we just made. So it just goes back to the petition that was just spoken. And then finally, a vow of praise, which typically says that, you know, God, thank you for the intervention you're going to make. Thank you for the changes you are bringing in our midst. Thank you for the changes that we can expect amongst us and within us. And so that is called the formfulness of lament. The challenge of this is that lament is basically an emotional roller coaster. It takes you first into your pain, and the next moment you're in hope. And then you're down into pain again, when you make the petition. And then you're up again. And emotionally, it is really, really difficult. Today's assignment is actually easy, because I'm going to ask you to write a lament for a community out there. You are not the community. And so when that distance is there, writing a lament is on the easy side. But try to write a lament about your own life and see how difficult that is. Try to write one that is really true to your life experience, true to your story, and you'll discover this emotional roller coaster that we're on. Of course, when we worship, there's much more than just lament. But I think of liturgy. I think if we want to help the church grieve, we really have to reclaim liturgy within our community. The sad part is that most of the newer communities that evolve do not have a strong sense of liturgy. But liturgy is important because it expresses absolute dependence in God. You know, coming weekly before God and say, God, I'm sinful. To be renewed, I depend upon you. That's probably the only place in a week's life where people engage that kind of conversation. So liturgy gives structure, it helps shape us in enormous kinds of ways. But I think of music, you have to really engage with your music director to say, you know, the atmosphere that I would like for this sermon and for our worship together is one that can feel the weight of the losses we are experiencing. If your community is into praise choruses, most praise choruses do not facilitate the work of mourning. Because most praise choruses do not honor the pain we actually have at this moment. In my book, I give you lots of examples of praise choruses that actually does that. Where people can sing in a very modern, contemporary style about the losses we are experiencing now. About the fact that we're confused and we have no idea where we are heading. Certainly, they are there too. But by and large, praise choruses do not really facilitate the work of mourning. Part of worship is ritual. So I think of one pastor who, over weeks, while he was preaching Israel's leave, the Exodus narrative, basically, Israel's leaving Egypt, which, remember, as they long back, they never really grieved that loss well. But as that was taking place, he had what he called the Egypt table. And the Egypt table was literally just a table in the corner of the worship center. And he asked people to bring artifacts that reminds them of the losses they had in this church. There were lots of hymnals. You know, literally, it seems that whenever we change a hymnal, people steal the old one and take it home and just keep it in a safe place. So people would bring in their hymnal and just sit it there. But photographs of old, of previous pastors. And there was one photograph that I saw was a confirmation class that had more people in than we are in this room. Now that church, at the time that I engaged them, had no confirmation class for 3 years running. Nobody. But they had a class of probably 60, 70 people at some point. But there was a photograph of this. And so the Egypt table became a place where instead of with nostalgia, people could just grieve. Very consciously, they had to go, take the artifact, bring it in, put it down, and people would just come to the table, literally, and just look. And as they were doing so, the work of mourning would take place. It's a very effective way to do that. But I also think of another pastor who did naming the pews. So in his congregation, as within worship, he made name tags. And as you looked out over the pews, lots of empty pews. Lots of empty pews. So he went to some of the older members in the congregation, and he got names. Because, like most of us, we always sit in the same place. And so, what family used to sit in this desk? And he used the memory of his community. Say, it was the Boersma family who sat right in this desk. So he had a plaque made, the Boersma family. And so he went through the whole congregation. And on a Sunday, in worship, brought these plaques. And he would just hung it over the pew. At times it was uncomfortable because somebody else sat there and, you know, it's kind of squeezed up and still hang it there. But he was so good. It took some names, Asian names, some Native American names, and names that's not typical to this very Dutch Reformed kind of community. And he would hang these names over pews. And at a very deep level communicates to his community, you know, we are going to be a community where all the names will not be Dutch names. We are going to be a community with Hispanic last names, maybe Native American last names, and Asian last names. And so he just walked through the pews and he put those names down. So rituals, we can use rituals very, very effectively. I think we can use prayer. Certainly praying a lament would be one. We can use the sacraments, you know, beautiful ways to facilitate the work of mourning. And finally, I think we are not using effectively the church calendar. Every phase within the seasons of the church can help us bring the work of mourning, the crying that churches do unconsciously, in a very conscious way into our worship and into our community life. And so you can look at Advent in terms of expectation. Now, what are we expecting? Are we only expecting the coming of Christ? Or are we expecting that Christ's Spirit is really going to do something amazing in our community? Are we expecting that? Or are we expecting that this decline that we've had is just going to continue and continue and continue? And then finally, when our endowment runs out, we will just really have to close. Is that what we're expecting? There's always expectation. What are you going to preach on? If we only preach on the coming of Christ, yes, even if that's the center, we miss big and huge opportunities to facilitate the work of mourning. And so look carefully at the church calendar. And since I would like us to have time to reflect back something, but also to draft a psalm of lament, I'm going to try to give you a 3-minute sermon that uses the 6 phases of lament to show to you that it's not that difficult to use lament in worship. My sense is you can use it much more effective in the way that I'm going to do it now than necessarily the writing of prayers and the praying of prayers. And so for the text I chose is the book of Joel. That's my text. The whole book of Joel. And so the key verse that I'm going to use is out of Joel 3, in that day the mountains will drip new wine and the hills will flow with milk. All the ravines of Judah will run with water. Now this is, a fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water the valley of acacias. A fountain will flow out of the Lord's house and will water a valley of acacias. And so God, we come before you today knowing that you are the one life. But God, you know about the locusts who enter into our community. As Joel says, locusts devour the land. We look around and we see empty pews. We look around and we see no children in our community. It pains us to see the devastation that all these different locusts have brought to our life. But we know that you have seen this. You have seen the way how we have been in decline. You have seen the way how we cannot sustain ourselves in the way that we have been going. And so today I come to you and I bring these empty pews right into your presence. And I ask you, please, be faithful to us. You say that you will pour your Spirit over us, old people and young people, men and women and children. You say that you will pour your Spirit over us. And so today, as we look at empty pews, we expect that you will pour your Spirit over us. We know that you have heard our complaint today. We know that you have seen the damage in our community. And so we long to praise you as the one who led us down the road where this valley of acacias, this neighborhood in which we are situated, that this neighborhood will be fed with the water that flows from this church. Now that is a very simple way to show you that lament can take many different shapes in worship. The one that I like the most is the one that I have just used, where I use the formfulness of lament, which takes us spiritually and emotionally on an amazing journey. And the person in the pew doesn't even know that I'm preaching a lament. They may not even know. If they are very sort of scholarly and rational cognitive, they might pick this up. But most people won't. For them, it will just be a sermon. But what happens is that we allow the power of lament to change us, to facilitate mourning, to basically help us find a new identity. We allow that power to speak through our worship. And so before I give you 5 minutes to write a lament with your gospel community in mind, or maybe your own life in mind, depending on where you want to go, I would like to ask you, just in about 5 minutes or so, how did you hear me today? Where did your mind go? What aha came to you, or came to you? Where did your mind go as I gave you this lens of loss And I am arguing that no faith community is without major loss and grief at this time. How did you hear me?
Yes.